Let's sing number 14 and sing the journey. Number 14, Lord Jesus, you shall be my song. We're going to sing 1, 2, and then on the other side there's two other verses, but we're going to only sing number 4, so we'll sing 3 verses in all. 1, 2, and 4.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to our time of worship this morning at Walnut Hill. To everyone that's here, to everyone who is not here, there is a welcome out there for everyone. The last number of Sundays since Easter, we have looked at maturation, growing up, or being woke. As my son says, shook. To the point of being fully alive, together, able to overcome adversity and share with those in need. Today we find ourselves at the end of this journey, or at least at the end of this series. Are we there yet? Are we filled with joy? Are we woke? Are we alive? Mature or mature? Which one? Are we rejoicing in the beauty that is within us? Maybe we just have more questions than answers. Either way, and in whatever condition we find ourselves in, we can come together this sixth Sunday of Easter and focus on our God in worship. So let's dive in and let's connect with this God who is already here with arms open wide, waiting for each one of us. Join with me in this call to worship this morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and grow.
We choose abundant life.
We have been invited to a joyful life found in community, where we can grow, mature, and share acceptance with each other.
We long for this joyful life, giving and receiving in community.
Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith.
We desire to
risen Christ lives in our journey towards maturity. Let us pray. Jesus, O pioneer and perfecter of our faith, we ask that this day you continue to work in us. As we desire joy and at times find it elusive, we come to you this day, opening our hearts and our minds to hear your Spirit speak to us. Help us to worship you with our whole being, that we may find ourselves growing and maturing, finding you, O God, and finding joy. Lead us to you, Jehovah Jireh, our provider, to the well that never runs dry. Fill us, that we may go into this world as a joy-filled people, a testimony to your grace. Amen. Let us continue in worship with song.
Let's begin with number 508 in the hymnal. We're going to sing four of these verses. Number 508, the first two and the last two. We're going to sing about truth and love and peace and then joy. Joy medley, which is my concoction here, a few songs about joy. The second one will have one verse in Spanish, and that will just come up for us. Let's begin. Therefore, the Redeemed.
Thank you.
Will the ushers come forward?
We're going to sing number 60 in Sing the Journey. Number 60.
Pray together. God, as we give of our time, talents, and money, may we be mindful of need. Our neighbor who sits next to us or behind us, our neighbors who live next to us, people who are different from us in Goshen and beyond. Help us to remember how you have blessed us to be a blessing in this world, until the whole world knows peace. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask Roger to come forward, and I ask Roger to respond to some questions today for our six-sentence story. As a mature person, how have you found the Spirit empowering you to have joy? How does walking the path that we have laid out of maturation help you to bear the fruit of joy? Has there been a time in your life when you could say you have resonated with the stones that we have laid out, leading to joy? I told him that I hoped he said yes, because the next person I was going to ask was Oprah, and she wouldn't have kept it to six sentences. So I'm glad that Roger's here with us.
Nine years ago now, I was in the middle of working a difficult job and grieving the deaths of both of my parents in a short period of time. And the image that God provided to me to get through that period of time was of all of creation dancing. Now, as a sixth extinction faces our globe and our climate change problems portends enormous consequences for us and for all of creation, it might be easy to get depressed. But I believe God calls us to personal and societal transformation. And so I am trying to spend a lot of my time reading and better understanding what is happening. The steps we are talking about in this series are all choices which each of us has to make or not make. I believe we have to choose joy and then live it and bear its fruits. I do so choose.
Thank you, Roger. So a bear walks into a restaurant and says, "I'll have some peanuts and a bag of chips."
And the chef says, "Sure. But what's with the big paws?"
"I don't know. I was born with them." What are we talking about, Jane? Bearing the fruit of maturation?
Well, it is interesting that some things we are born with, but some of the good fruit of our lives only comes through the hard work of growing, thinking, and becoming truly joyful people.
Wouldn't it have been easier if we were just born with joy? I mean, we just come out of the womb with a smile on our face and die with a smile. Any ideas why God didn't make us like that?
I could say a lot of things there, but I'll let that one go. So, I'm not sure that we would have any depth of character or be able to truly enjoy life if we don't have hardships. Bearing the fruit of joy, deep, real joy, is the result of a depth in spirit life that is honed through the beauty and the wounds. Khalil Gibran says it this way: your joy is your sorrow unmasked, and the self-same well from which your laughter rises was oftentimes filled with your tears.
So if I understand you right, when we do have joy and when we witness all of the fruits of the Spirit increasing in our lives, it's a symbol and testimony that we have overcome hardships and that we have truly lived?
I think so. Joy is a gift of the Spirit of God within us, empowering our living and producing the fruit we need and the fruit the world needs. And so our last path marker, joy's fruit, we choose to bear joy's fruit for the good of ourself, the good of the communities we belong to, as well as for the world. So we review our path again, and you actually are privileged people. You can take this home. Put it somewhere where it can remind you of this journey to joy and to the choices that we make. So we choose to be part of the new creation.
And we also choose to live in community.
And we choose a life of conscious awakening.
And we choose to share with one another.
We choose to stay on the path and persevere.
And this last one, joy's fruit, we choose to bear the joy's fruit for the good of ourself, for the good of the communities we belong to, as well as for this world.
So we've been singing songs that kind of resonate with this idea of our lives as a journey. And so I'd like us to turn in the Sing the Story to sing a song that was introduced a few weeks ago by Linda, number 100, O Blessed Spring. And we're going to sing all the verses because it takes us through the life time of each of us. O Blessed Spring. Pay attention to these words as we sing them.
Blessed spring. Thank you.
Let them come,
let them come, let the children come to me. I have time, I have time, said the Savior tenderly. Let them come, let them come, please don't send them.
Linus?
Hey, Dudley, what's up, dog?
Not much. Hey, you want to do something fun?
Well, sure, I guess.
Like what? Well, how about tag? You're it. What's wrong?
Nothing's wrong. I don't want to play tag. I don't have fun being chased around by a dog, remember?
Oh, yeah, I forgot.
You want to play hide and seek?
No, not unless you brought something to eat. Hey, how about sharing our favorite riddles?
Riddles? Okay, I guess. You go first.
Okay, here's one. What has two hands but doesn't clap?
What has two hands but doesn't clap? Well, the man I live with, Mr. Green, he has two hands, and I've never seen him clap. The answer is Mr. Green.
No, that isn't it.
Yes, it is. You asked me what has two hands and doesn't clap, and I said Mr. Green. It's true.
No. The answer is a clock. Get it? It has two hands, but doesn't clap.
A clock. Oh, I get it. A clock. What if it's a digital clock? A digital clock doesn't have hands.
Yeah, okay, but it doesn't clap either.
Well, actually, Mr. Green can set the alarm on his clock to make loud clapping noises when it's time to get up in the morning. So you see, he has a digital clock with no hands that claps every morning when it's time to wake up.
Oh, brother!
But I have never seen Mr. Green clap.
Okay, you win.
Cool. I win. How about a knock-knock joke?
Awesome! I love knock-knock jokes!
Okay, great. So let's start. You say knock-knock.
Knock-knock.
Who's there?
This is a big waste of time.
This is a big waste of time who? This is a big waste of time
trying to play games and tell riddles to a cat.
I didn't get that one either.
Linus, has anyone ever told you you don't ever follow directions very well?
Is this another riddle?
No! Riddles, no riddles. I'm just wondering why it's so hard to get you to follow directions. You don't play games right. You have difficulty doing the riddle thing, too. You remind me of the parable of the wise man and foolish man.
What's the wise parable of the wise man and the foolish man?
Well, Jesus tells about two men who live beside a river. Both of them know that the river can flood. So the wise man builds his house on a rock. The rains come and the river overflows their banks. But because the house is fastened to the rock, it doesn't wash away.
I see. Kind of like the Kroger store last year. The flood came and after it was over, Kroger was still there.
Yeah. That's right.
Hey, kids, I would point out that they did have to close the Kroger store for a few months to clean up the mess, but I think Dudley would say I'm not following directions.
Well, Dudley, what a wise man he was. So tell me about the other guy.
Oh, okay, well, the foolish man sees what the other people do, but decides he wants to do things his own way. So he builds a house on sand. The rains come, and the river overflows its banks, and the foolish house's man's house gets washed away down the river.
Wow, he was foolish. If I was him, I would have built a boat instead.
Yeah, that would have been wiser.
Yeah, it would have. So what is your point again, Dudley? Are you saying I'm the foolish one, and you're the wise one? Because if I do remember correctly, you did get your head stuck in a peanut butter jar a couple of days ago. Remember that? Yeah, yeah. If Oliver hadn't come along and pulled your head out, you would have suffocated, and your head stayed in the shape of a jar for the rest of the day. Not exactly the kind of thing I'd expect from a rocket scientist. Okay, Linus, I know. And just how long did it take you to learn to know where to go to the bathroom? Mr. Green tells me that he likes having cats. He brought me home for the first time, puts me in the litter box, and I knew exactly what to do. How long did it take you before you stopped going potty on the kitchen floor? It took me a while before I figured that one out, okay? So, maybe we both know how to follow some directions, but we both still sometimes try to do things our own way. So, oh wise one, what are we going to do about this? Okay, Linus, I'm going to do the same thing I always do when I get myself argued into a corner. What's that? I pass it off to someone much wiser than both of us. You mean Oliver? No, even wiser than Oliver. I mean our preacher, Ben. Oh, Pastor Ben, Linus wants to know why he doesn't follow directions. Where did Dudley go? I guess he's going to find his seat so that he can learn why he doesn't follow directions very well. Maybe I'll do that too. Let's all go to our seats then. Bye, kids.
There's nothing like a few expectations, right? Let us listen to Luke 6, 39 to 49. And Jesus also told them a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, "Friend, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like a person building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. And when the flood arose, the river burst against that house but could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a person who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house.
The scripture passage we just heard is made up of four little parables or vignettes. They speak about varying aspects of discipleship, which I think is another way of naming the growth and maturity that we have given attention to these last number of weeks. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a learner of Jesus, of his characteristics, his qualities, and his actions. And in the process, we grow and mature as human beings. So we've talked a lot in this series about the difficulties of growth and things that can get in the way of our growth, and some about the positive aspects, but I want to highlight that a little bit more clearly here at the beginning. As I think back on my junior high and high school years, I am certainly glad that I am no longer in that stage. I found the pressure to conform in high school, middle school, and high school quite high. In junior high, it was expressed itself in playing bloody knuckles to be accepted by the cool kids. And in high school, it was wearing the right clothing brands. I needed to have Abercrombie and Fitch apparel in order to be accepted. My wallet is very thankful that I quickly grew out of that stage. I remember experiencing the relief of that pressure heading into college and beyond. There is definitely freedom on being on this side of that process. I'm more comfortable with myself and don't need to constantly look to others for approval and acceptance. I know who I am and am content with that. Maturity is also wonderful because, to put it bluntly, very immature people aren't very fun to be around. Let's say this immature person is selfish, impatient, mean, and arrogant. Well, it can't be very joyful to be that person, and I certainly wouldn't want to spend a whole lot of my time with them. It's, of course, one thing when that selfish, impatient person is 2 years old, and something else when that person is 72 years old. Now, these categories of mature and immature are not absolute, as if you are one or the other. We are definitely a mix of both, and in some aspects of life we're more mature, in other aspects we're not as mature. I won't go into some of my less mature aspects. As we think about our own growth, we hear these four parables of discipleship as an invitation to maturity. So this first vignette mentions that a blind person cannot lead the blind, otherwise they may end up in a pit. The understanding here is that we are the ones who are blind, and if we seek to follow any person, we are being led by someone who is blind. Thus, as Christians, we seek to follow Jesus, the fully mature human, and to be his disciple. In the second parable, the one about removing the log from our own eye before examining others, it appears that one of our tasks in maturity is to deal with our own stuff, whatever that might be, before we even think about others. We need to work on our own immaturity, whether that's expressed in impatience, selfishness, arrogance, before we even think about helping others see theirs. Then we get to the parable about good fruit and bad fruit, in which we are told that a tree is known by its fruit. Now, many of you know that I have planted various fruit trees and bushes and plants in my yard. I currently have pear, apple, peach, and almond trees, blueberry, raspberry, and blackberry bushes, and numerous strawberry plants. These have yet to bear fruit. While many of these add beauty to my yard, this is not the main reason that I have planted them. I have other plants for that. The reason that I plant these is that I hope and expect that they will bear fruit. And hopefully not just any fruit, but good fruit. The same is true for those of us who understand ourselves to be Christians. We aren't supposed to just stand around and look pretty. The hope is that we bear good fruit. Now, it's easy to know if a fruit tree is bearing good fruit. An apple tree produces apples, right? When fall comes around, you pick an apple when it's ripe, take a bite, and you'll have a pretty good sense of whether that tree is bearing good fruit. Well, with humans, it's not so easy. It's not like fall comes around and we can check whether our fruit is good. The fruit that we bear is not so concrete and tangible. So I wonder, what fruit are we as humans trying to bear, and how do we know if it's good? Today I'm working with fruit as those characteristics or qualities that we seek to exhibit as Christians, qualities often associated with God or Jesus. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the passage ends, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father or Mother is perfect." The word for perfect here is telos, and is about completion or the end that we seek. We're not aiming to be perfect in the sense of perfection in every way, but our goal is that we take on these qualities that describe God, to live into the divine image that we bear. That is the goal that we are seeking. So I've put together a partial list from the Bible of the end that we seek or what good fruit looks like. And joy is one of them, but I'm naming many different areas. So Adam, you can go ahead and pull up that first one. So in Galatians 5, we read that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In Colossians 3, we're told to clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, to forgive and to have gratitude. In Psalm 145, we read that God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. In James 3, we are invited to control our tongue and also told that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. Or in 1 Peter 3, finally, all of you, have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Or in 2 Peter, for this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. In these last two passages, Ephesians 4, lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And in 1 Timothy 6, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Does this help you get a picture of that which we seek to be? We can take any of these qualities and ask ourselves, am I a more compassionate person now than I was 5 or 10 years ago? Am I a more generous or forgiving person? Or the real question, do I have more self-control now than I did 5 or 10 years ago? For any of these questions, we can ask, if not, why? And if so, what made that happen? Maybe you all are getting sick of it, but I love the how question. How does this happen? If our goal is to be mature or to bear good fruit, how do we measure it? Now, in social work, when setting goals with clients, we were taught to be SMART. SMART being an acronym that stands for specific, measurable, action-oriented, realistic, and timely. Incorporating these aspects helps us know whether we've achieved our goal or not. So, for example, if you're trying to quit smoking and currently smoke a pack a day, an unhelpful goal might be, I want to quit smoking. A SMART one would be, 1 month from now, I want to only be smoking half a pack a day. So when 1 month comes along, you will know whether you were successful or not, and then can look at making another goal. Now, when we turn it back to bearing good fruit, how do we know if we are more compassionate or forgiving or generous than we were before? And I find it a little difficult or awkward to try to apply the SMART method to these qualities, because it seems like we'd have to assign specific actions to each quality, define what counts as compassion. So I've been pondering this, and 2 weeks ago, Yossi's brother-in-law was with us, and so I was talking with him a little bit about how do we know if we've matured. He responded that he read something on Reddit that said, if you look at yourself from a number of years ago and you cringe, you know you have grown. Well, that may be one way to measure growth. I don't think that covers it all. I wish I could offer the how-to of developing these qualities. The thing is, they take work, as we know. They take intentionality, and I think they take reflecting on those times when we have particularly not expressed those qualities. So we reflect on that time that someone asks to borrow something, and our immediate response is, no, it's mine, I don't want to share that. Or that time that we blew up in anger and shut down the person that we were speaking with. We seek to learn from our reactions. But the best how-to that I can come up with is that what we pay attention to and what we give ourselves to is directly related to the end result. So, if you want to be more generous, pay attention to generous people. In this third parable about fruit, Jesus says, "The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasure produces evil." I read this to mean that what goes in is what comes out. Now, this isn't a sermon about how our digestive system functions. I'm saying that we are formed by what we think about, what we do with our time, and what we value. So in seminary, I read a book titled You Are What You Love by James Smith, and it's a book that I highly recommend. He talks about worship more broadly as what we give our focus and attention to. In his introduction, he writes, "You need to worship well because you are what you love, and you worship what you love, and you may not love what you think." He goes on to suggest that the most fundamental question of Christian discipleship is asking the question, what do you want? He argues that if you want to be more Christ-like, it's not about gaining more knowledge or information or believing certain things or the right things. It's about taking an honest self-assessment and asking the question, what do I long for? What do I desire? And what do I want? So let's get specific. This past week, I watched a Netflix movie called The Perfect Bid, The Contestant Who Knew Too Much, about a frequent audience member on The Price is Right who noticed that many of the products repeated themselves. He then devoted himself to memorizing the prices of all of the items that came up. And then, as an audience member, he could help others make exact bids. So we ask, what did this man desire or value? And obviously, he valued knowing the prices to all of these products and thus gave himself to it. And the fruit that he bore was knowing those prices and sharing that with others. Or, of course, we could look at Olympic athletes who devote their lives to their specific craft. They spend hours and hours of their day focused on that one goal. The result is a person who is incredibly good at doing that one thing. While this is not appealing to me and a life I do not suggest for anyone, it is a testament to what is possible when one gives themselves completely to a task. So the same is true for us. Now, I'm not asking that we become monks who devote our full lives to the ministry, but it does mean that we take a look at our values, because what we give ourselves to is going to shape the fruit that we bear. So, what do you want? What do you value? Expensive trips, incredible experiences, a lot of likes on Facebook, keeping up on all of the latest songs or TV shows or movies? Or do you value being Christ-like? Do you long for the kingdom of God? Do you desire to exhibit those fruits of the Spirit? Not that all of these are mutually exclusive. It's not just one or the other. But we do have limited time, and what we give our time to shapes us. So if we spend our time binge-watching shows on Netflix, that will try to form us in one way. And if we spend our time with mature people, that will form us in another way. The fourth and last parable is about not only hearing the words of Jesus, but putting them to action. The illustration used is two builders, one who took the quick route and did not create a strong foundation, and the other who dug deep to ensure that the building would last no matter which storms came. The invitation from this worship series on growth and maturity is to take the time to dig deep, to do the important preparation work so that we have a strong foundation. Or to use the gardener metaphor, to carefully tend to our soil and to prune our branches so that we will bear good fruit. The question of discipleship or maturity is one of what we value, because what we value is what we give our time to, and what we give our time to affects the fruit that we bear. May this community seek the kingdom of God. May this community value the teachings and life of Jesus. And may this community dig deep and bear good fruit. Amen.
I have 116 and sing the story. I have it wrong in the bulletin. 116.
Thank you.
last week, Ben led number 511 in the hymnal, and I just so enjoyed that song that I thought if we weren't too late today, we're going to sing it again. It's a beautiful song, and I think it really gives an artistic picture of who and how we want joy to be shown in our lives. So let's sing number 511 in the hymnal and think about it as a picture of the joy God gives us.